And our reading of Scripture this evening is going back to our study in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. We do arrive at one more narrative that is new, but we'll begin reading in verse 35. This is towards the end of when the Lord Jesus is healing that Gadarene who was possessed of thousands of demons. And then he completely restores his life in an instant. And we begin reading in verse 35, and we'll see how it connects with the other narrative that follows soon after this one. So verse 35 of chapter 8 of Luke, and standing, if you may, we'll be reading God's Word. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Amen. May God bless the reading of his own true and eternal word. If you've been with us in the evening services as we go through the Gospel of Luke, you'll remember that the Lord Jesus had been teaching on the importance of hearing well. And he used parables. He used life situations when his mother and brothers came to visit. He spoke of those who hear and do what he says are his mother and brothers and sisters. Then he used a living example, because when we saw the Gadarene who is made well, he had that desire to go to Jesus, with Jesus. Jesus said for him to stay, and he had this ministry to return to your own house, verse 39, and tell what great things God has done for you. And he did it. He heard what Jesus said, and he did what Jesus said. That's the right way of hearing God's word. That's the good soil. But now we see that as Jesus returns, even though he's despised on one side of the Sea of Galilee, he's received with great welcome on the other side, and immediately there's that need of Jairus, and on the way to take care of his little girl, there's the need of this other woman, and so we have these two accounts of the woman being healed and Jairus' daughter resurrecting. And now as we have this other set of narrative, looking back at the Gadarene and how he is made well, we see that there's a theme flowing through these accounts. And there's a in essence, we should say that this theme has been here before, but it is more clear to see now. We've been speaking, as we look at the miracles of Jesus, of how they show forth his power. Remember, we saw one miracle after another earlier in Luke, and we saw how Jesus has power in the realm of nature, and he has power over the realm of darkness. He has power over disease, and even power over an incurable disease. And we could say, of course, we've seen his power over the demons, even a legion of demons, and even as that power was made very visible and palpable because of what they do to the swine, his power has been in display. But also his love. And now we're going to pause to focus on his love, because we see his love not just now as he cares for this woman on the way to care for a little girl, and you sense the love of Christ as he speaks to Jairus and as he speaks to this woman who's even afraid to come up publicly with her need. And we have to go back a little, because we do see his love so greatly shown to this Gadarene man who was now delivered. And so our three points have to do with this grand theme, the love of Christ for souls. Our first point is loving a forsaken man and unloving people. We need to realize that even the people who rejected Jesus, he's loving him. And this will be a quick review, because we in essence spoke of this last Lord's Day. Our second point will be loving a suffering woman and a crowd of followers, because when Jesus makes public her need, everyone else benefits from it, and he's loving them. And that second point will be real closely connected to our third point, loving a little child, that's Jairus' daughter. And I want to single out, and of course, if a little child is resurrected, he's showing astonishing love to her mother and her father. And I could have written here, I'm loving a little child and her parents, but I want us to be very mindful that here, Jairus is featuring in the picture, but there's a mom back home, and she's the one who sees the life ebbing of her little daughter. And Christ had love for her even without having met her, and he knew he would heal, not just heal, but resurrect. So we will see Christ's love for each one of these souls, and we're seeing that God is now displaying the power of Christ along with the love of Christ. And the reason this is important is because we know in this world many entities who have power, but they have no love. There have been many leaders who had, sadly, much power. And much power given to people without love is very dangerous, and that's what wars are made up of. And there have been people with a lot of love, and that's beautiful, and we should have love, but we're all sad with the reality that many times we have love, but we have no power to do what our love desires. But Christ has both power and love. His power is pure and holy because His love is pure and perfect. And so let's focus again on that man who was left in that region of the Gadarenes. And let's even back a little bit and see that Jesus loved him even before he met him. Because there's this dynamic that, remember, that for him to arrive there, there was that storm that was blocking, as it were, his way to arrive there. Because of the nature of what he met, not just a man possessed, but a man possessed with a legion, and possibly that meant thousands of demons. Many commentators believe that that storm in the Sea of Galilee was sent by Satan to hinder Jesus from going there. There was clearly like this gigantic outpost of Satan in that village. We saw how even those who were not possessed by the devils, they were very much dominated by them. They had the devil's value system. That's why they rejected Jesus in lieu of whatever possessions they still had. And so that is very possible that it was sent by them. And God, of course, ordaining it. It would never be without God's permission. But we know how Job had elements even of tempest and of storms that took some of his cattle, not just thieves and robbers. But Satan has power over these realms. And Jesus was showing love to the Gadarene because he was going in that direction, and no power would be greater than the power of his love. And so he arrives there, and then he meets with that demon-possessed man, remember, immediately, and we see his plight. And this is where love starts becoming of the essence. This was a man who was utterly needing to be loved because he was hated. Because of his danger, because of the position that he had, it was not just that he was hard to be loved. He was just somebody easy to be hated. And mamas had to protect their little children from this man. It seems like there would be times where they could prevail over him, and that's where they would put the chains and the bonds. But then the devils would prevail, and he would break them. And so he was a terror to that city, and it wasn't someone that they loved. And the proof that he was not loved is that when they find him sitting in his right mind, where you could imagine that the villagers could go back to their long-lost friend, remember, they were in such fear and putting together the danger of having Jesus remain here, thinking of all our possessions that are now drowning. They were thinking of the rest of their swine and the rest of their cattle. And they literally preferred those things over the soul of that man, and sent Jesus away. So here was a man that needed to be loved. And Jesus loved him because he delivered him. And he clothed him. He put him in his right mind. And I just wanted to go back to this man just for us to think how loving and compassionate Jesus was to him. And J.C. Ryle says this about the very dark case of this man. And sometimes we meet with people whom we need to acknowledge, you know, all I can do for him now is prayer. He says this, J.C. Ryle, "There often remains only one thing that can be done for them, like people in horrible circumstances, like who will not talk to you about the state of their soul, or who are not thinking straight to do it. They can be named for Christ in prayer." See, that's the one thing we can do. We can pray for them. "He that came to the country of the Gadarenes and healed the miserable demoniac there still lives in heaven and pities sinners. The worst slave of Satan in England is not beyond a remedy. Jesus may yet take compassion on him and set him free." So we really need to use this example to encourage us to never see a soul and think there is no hope. we can pray for that person. We should try to talk to that person. We should try to use as much scripture as we can, because that's what has power in the heart of a person. That is the sword of the Spirit. But let us do this. Let us name them before Christ in prayer. And that's what he did. He loved them in that way. And then we can't leave the land of the Gadarenes without remembering again this reality that he loved also those who rejected him. It says that they, verse 37, the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. You know, Jesus was being rejected by this people. He was being despised by that people, but then he leaves them a missionary. Remember, we saw that last time. And here, too, we need to realize Jesus is loving this people who are not loving him back. And they are in fear of Jesus. And Jesus is lovingly saying, okay, if you're in fear of me, I'll leave you one of your own. I'll leave you a man once that you did fear, and now you have no reason to fear. Maybe you fear what happened to him, but certainly the curiosity of your minds will give some kind of hearing, and this man will be able to say the great things God has done for you. And he's showing love to them. He's showing love to those of his own house. And you can imagine that there'll be more people to listen to him other than just the ones of his own house. And it's really Jesus' love to all those people in the whole region of the Gadarenes. And then secondly, let's then go to the other side with Jesus, and we see that he is welcomed very greatly. There's a crowd waiting for him. And verse 41 shows immediately that there's a man named Jairus, and he comes and begs before the Lord Jesus. And it's very surprising because he's a ruler of the synagogue. The rulers of the synagogues were, in essence, citing to some degree. And they would have naturally do this because they needed the approval of the Pharisees, of the scribes, of the Sadducees, of the chief priests. And for them to side with Jesus or go to Jesus, they were literally saying that the opinions of those men don't matter to me anymore. And right now, we have what we could call a somewhat of a complex situation. This is one of the narratives in the life of Jesus, that is different from many others. We're used to one account at a time. Sometimes it'll be many miracles, but we don't really hear about all the details. We just hear that there was many healings and there were many deliverances. But right here, we have like a miracle within the path of Jesus operating a miracle. It's hard even to give these points because, look, I'm talking about Jairus first, but our second point is loving a suffering woman because a miracle happens to her before it happens to Jairus' daughter. And so for a second here, more than a second, a couple minutes, I really will take these two points first and talk about their plights because this is what the text is doing. They're bringing the reality of Jesus meeting this man with his need and agreeing to go on the way, but then meeting a woman with another need. And I'm sure you've noticed this already. Every time you hear this, don't you feel a certain sympathy for Jairus, a certain sense of concern that he is there, not only having to wait because of the multitude and the press, so Jesus cannot go as fast as he could possibly go if the roads were completely clear. But in the way, there is an interruption. And it's an interruption because someone else has a need. And you can imagine right now that everybody who approached Jesus had a certain concern. Because you arrived perhaps with your blindness, but there was someone else who was lame, and then someone else who had a palsy, or someone else who had some kind of disease. And there would always be this sense of tension, like, will Jesus bypass me? I need him desperately. And this gives us a little window to the reality that Jesus, humanly speaking, in wherever situation he was, this again shows forth his love. even though he was human and humans have limitations, he only had so many hours in the day and night, but it seems like Jesus did everything he could possibly do. If there was a line and somebody needing to be healed, he did it. And remember, we read how he would stay up late because everybody from the surrounding area brought their sick and their demon-possessed, and Jesus healed them all. There's not a single account where Jesus singles out five people and put them on a bench and says, "Goodbye, I have no time for you." And this is the glimpse that we have here. And it helps us understand that to be in the life of Christ, there would be a great sense of anxiety for all others who were not perfect and who were also human, but with our sins and imperfections. Because, see, this is what this Jairus would be feeling. And this is what's tense about this situation. It's not like he has a daughter at home with a sickness of so many years, like she's been blind forever. Nothing will change. This is something where time is of the essence. Because he says in verse 42, she is dying. We know that it gets to the point where the messenger comes and says, "She died." So this is part of the whole picture. Jesus hears the plight of a man that is border in despair. Maybe if you were to look at the heart of this man, you could always say, it's already despair. He's begging Christ. He falls on his face. And then on the way, there are all these interruptions. And this is where the reality of Christ's love comes for us humans, almost like a hindrance. See, this man loves. And so he's on his way to show love to the little girl, but there are a multitude of people needing his love. And that is exactly what stops him, because he receives this woman. See verse 43. "Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any." He meets with another desperate person. And the sense we get is right now Jesus is surrounded by people who are borderline despair and possibly already with a heart that they could say, "I am in despair." And he has just come from the land of the Gadarenes, where a man wasn't even in his right mind to be called a mind in despair or not. His mind was even long gone. But Jesus loved him. The people despised him, so he loved them. He arrives here, he hears Jairus' plight, and he loves him. So he goes in that direction. But in going in that direction, he meets a woman, and he loves her. So he needs to stop. And see, and Jairus has in Christ a Savior who loves, but this means that he will stop to love other people. And all that Jairus will have in his heart, it's what Jesus gives him. He says to Jairus, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Basically, Jesus is saying like this, I know that following me brings stress, but all you need to do is believe. And you'll be able to make it. Because Jesus loves, and he will stop. And he will care. And he will heal. Because you look at the plight of both of these and you see there's this dynamic to it. It's different from some other situations. Some other situations, there's a lame man and I mean, he'll be lame tomorrow the same way he's today. There's still always a sense of urgency in Jesus' heart. He never leaves it for the next day. That's why if it's on the Sabbath that he meets a man who's been with a withered hand for a long time, he's not going to wait another day to do it. He does it right there and then. And he gets in trouble with the Pharisees. Why? Because he loves. The Pharisees are saying, "Let him wait 24 more hours." They even say, "There are other days that you can do these healings." And Jesus is saying, "No, there isn't. I'm not going to let this son of Abraham to go a few more hours in his miserable state because I love him. And that pain will end now." But you understand that if he had gone a few more hours, he'd be okay. But not Jairus' daughter. And also not this woman who, you see, this is what Luke, inspired the Spirit, puts in verse 43. This woman having this flow of blood. But then we are told for 12 years. So for as long as this little girl has been alive, because she's 12 years old, this woman has been losing blood. It's not coincidence. The Lord is putting these records down to help us feel the plight of this woman. And beyond how long she's been sick, she spent all her livelihood on physicians. She has no more money. There are no more doctors to go to. She is at the end of her rope. She's in despair. And so she goes to Jesus. And this is why we put these two plights together, you see. But now let's take one at a time and look at the suffering woman, because she is the one who's healed first. So that's why she's point number two. So let us just go little by little looking at her. So she hears that Jesus is nearby. She's been suffering all these 12 years. She knows that she cannot show up in public and talk about her disease. Maybe the people there won't know it, but the moment she has to say what she needs healing for, they will all know it. And this is what increases her plight. It's not only that she's been sick for 12 years and that she spent all her money and there are no more recourses, but it's because of this issue of blood dynamic. Anyone who had an issue of fluids from the body, men or women, the moment that happened, they were considered unclean. And you know that through the uncleanness, it wasn't as bad and as dangerous as leprosy. You weren't sent outside the camp, but you would be in your home and nobody would want to touch you and you wouldn't want to touch anyone else. Or else they would become unclean and they would have to be several days in the whole cleansing process. And it might make you, in essence, miss church and not be able to worship, because the time of being cleansed would overlap and it would be a very hard kind of life. This was a woman who has been living in great isolation, and only those who very, very, very greatly loved her would dare to be close by, because they would probably rub shoulders time and again and they would be unclean immediately. So can you imagine her sense of self-conscience, of not wanting to be in public and not wanting to be in places where people wouldn't notice and then maybe touch her? But she's wanting to be healed and she has hope that maybe it will happen. So she goes to Jesus in this secretive way. It's right now she's not caring who she might touch or not, because she's hoping for that healing. And she touches the hem of his garment, and immediately, see verse 44, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter and those with him even said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now, what we understand with this is the dynamic that, yes, by faith in Christ, you could be healed, even if it was not something that Christ was showing his manifest attention. Now, we don't know if Jesus said this completely in his humanity, and he really was not assured, but we know that at this moment that he feels power going out of him, that he's understanding that a miracle took place, and he's clearly giving now a moment and an opportunity for this woman to be singled out. And this is where I believe that we can speak in terms of Jesus' love for the public and even for her. See, the moment Jesus does that, in our minds we think, you know, Jesus is singling her out. That seems a little unloving. If she did this because she was embarrassed, won't this expose her to the people and she will be hated and spoken evil of? But see, what Jesus is doing here is he's giving her an opportunity to confess her faith publicly. So there's something very precious here. Because see, when the woman comes and he shows herself, look what Jesus says in verse 48. He says, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. She manifests her faith publicly, and Jesus declares her faith publicly as well. Jesus is confirming that what she did was based on faith, and there was a healing. She was made well. And it's in this sense that he's also blessing the people. So just to say step by step, in what way was he loving the woman? He was giving her an opportunity to profess her faith in Jesus, that just by touching him, you could be healed. And everyone is hearing that she believed and she received. There's a little mini repetition of what Jesus did to the man in the land of the Gadarenes. He told that man, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And when he singles out the woman, he's kind of putting her in the position of telling the great things that God has done for her. And she's doing it. She's saying, she declared to him in presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. You see, she's doing here what the man was told to do there. So he's loving her. He's giving her this great privilege to be a missionary to those people. And this is where Jesus is loving them, because he's informing all the people that she was now clean, so they would not have to worry about her uncleanness. That's no longer part of the picture. Basically, what Jesus is here is doing, he's acting as a priest. He's healing her, but then he's also cleansing her. She's ceremonially clean. Immediately. She doesn't have that condition any longer. And people need not worry about her being there. It encouraged all the others to trust in Christ as well, because Christ is making very clear her faith made her well. All of you listening, if you trust in me, you will be made whole. And then also, it became a testimony to all who saw and heard that therefore Jesus truly is the Messiah. He truly is divine. He truly is the Savior. By touching, we are made well. And it's the faith. It's your faith. So this is Christ's love, you see, to this very greatly suffering woman and to the people who were all there about her. But then let's go then to our third point, and we see the love of Christ to the little child, Jairus' daughter, and Jairus' wife, and Jairus' himself. So what we do here is, let's look at this father in his own plight. So he came to Jesus, he bowed before Jesus, he's forsaking all of the peer pressures that there would be from Pharisees and Sadducees and chief priests and the scribes. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And just to remind, a ruler of synagogue was literally the leader of worship. He was basically the pastor of that one synagogue. He often would pray, he would tell who would read, and he would instruct himself. And this man has realized, I need Jesus. My daughter needs Jesus. You can imagine that he's already expanded. He's done everything he could to see if she could live. She's dying. And so that's the beginning of his plight. But then this is where the drama begins, where his plight increases, because as he's with Jesus in the direction to love his daughter, because Jesus loves so greatly, everything is slowed down. And this man is made to understand that when you serve Jesus, life does not go at our pace. It goes at his pace. And this is what's precious. We can always know he loves, and we can always know he cares. We can always know he has power. And how do we survive in the midst of whatever drama? If it's taking too long, if we're seeing a loved one dying, if we're seeing the job is not showing up, what is it that I do? Jesus said, do not be afraid, only believe. And you see what Jesus is doing. He says this to Jairus as he is in that whole big crowd in that direction. And Jairus is here now like a missionary to that region and to that people. He's about to have God do great things to him. And he will be able to say also what the Lord has done. I know there's that detail that Jesus tells him not to speak about it, but we'll talk about that as we arrived there. See, each one of these are having a privilege to show that Christ entered their lives and everything was changed. From one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other, these are testimonies that Jesus is the Messiah in these people's hearts. And so when he arrives and he sees the news, they're going on their way, verse 49, you can imagine Jairus is a little bit relieved that now we're going. You know, we drive and we meet with traffic jam, and there's always this sense of sadness when it slows down. Imagine those times that you're driving, going somewhere that where time is of the essence. You see the traffic, you know that feeling that is sinking? I think that's universal. There's a feeling of sadness, a feeling of sense of, will I ever get there, of uncertainty. And then we're watching in our GPS, we see that the red line is very long, but then it starts decreasing, it turns yellow, and we start seeing the flow. And then there's a sense of joy, there's a sense of hope, there's a sense of renewed expectations until it kind of slows down again. Jairus was feeling this, and what was at stake was not a meeting, it was not just an event, it was the life of his own daughter. And then in verse 49, these people come from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. This would be the moment where if he was already a man in a stance of near despair, this would send him off the cliff immediately. And Jesus heard it. And you see the love of Christ. He says, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. The Lord Jesus even adds elements, not just a blind faith. He says what to believe. She will be made well. The Lord Jesus is giving this assurance. And you can imagine as Jesus is saying these words, the Holy Spirit is applying these to the heart of Jairus. He's being motivated to keep on going. And in verse 51, they come to the house, and he permitted no one to go in. He singled out Peter, James, and John, the mother and father, and they go in to see the little girl. And this is one of the events. We see this a couple other times in the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, it's Peter, James, and John, and then here also. And there's one more event, Gethsemane, where Jesus is there praying before the cross. It's Peter, James, and John. He begins to single out these three. These are, in essence, his three best friends. And we could say that John of these three is even his best friend because of being the disciple whom Jesus loved and who receives even a closer attention at times. Well, they go in there to see what's going to happen. And then he sees the mourners all there, and he has a message for them in verse 52. He says, do not weep. She is not dead, but is sleeping. Now, as soon as he says this, you can imagine there are the commentators, there have been the critics who have said this isn't even a miracle. Jesus himself says that she was sleeping. They didn't realize that she was sleeping. They were thinking she died. But the very next verse is one that confirms that Jesus was just speaking metaphorically, because they ridiculed him knowing that she was dead. They knew what a dead person looked like, and they were mourning because she was dead. And Jesus was speaking of sleeping, just like he did, remember, of Lazarus, knowing that he had died, and he says he just sleeps. They thought he meant sleep, and he says, no, he died. And it's with these words, it's important to just speak of them, because this is where in the tradition of Christianity, and not just because of tradition, but because of these biblical principles, that we see the death of those who die in Christ as asleep. Why did Jesus call her death a sleep? Because she was soon to be awakened. The rising from the dead is like an awakening. She as a little girl would grow and one day die again, and her body is now in some grave awaiting for the resurrection. And so everyone who has died with the Lord, they are asleep. That's how we speak of the death of a Christian. It's not anything permanent. It's a temporary thing. And so this is what Jesus is saying. He arrives with his small group of people. And he says this in verse 54. He takes the little girl by the hand and says, "Little girl, arise." And then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And then he gave her, commanded to give her some food. And you see in the hearts of the father and mother, they were astonished. They were astonished. So we all agree that Jesus was showing love to this little girl because she's returned back to life. He's showing love to the mother and love to the father. And I just want to end with a couple of thoughts here. Have you noticed that in each one of these cases, the man that was possessed, this woman with her issue of blood, and Jairus' daughter, how Christ's power and love are immediate? It's not a process. It's not a treatment. It's not a 12-step program. It is immediate. And it is all based on faith. The Gadarene, we read that he was for a long time in that situation. We don't know how long that was, but it was a long time. And this woman, she was 12 years with this issue. And we don't know how long Jairus' daughter was not well, only that she was at the brink of death. But as soon as Jesus meets each one of them, there is this instant recovery. There is healing. There is life. There is deliverance. And it shows what men were not able to subdue with chains for however long that man needed it, Jesus subdued in an instant. And what doctors were not able to do in 12 years, Jesus did in a moment just by her touching the hem of his cloak. But it was, of course, Jesus said, faith. Now, with this thought, we have this one. All of these blessings, they were all out of mere grace. How can you have the power of Christ? How can you have the love of Christ? It's through His grace. None of these had any merit. They had nothing to offer to Jesus. It's interesting in the different ways that we see this. The demon-possessed man, In his possession, was so much out of his right mind, he was not even thinking in terms of offering anything to Jesus. The woman, we read that she had spent all her livelihood on physicians. She had no money to offer. And we see this ruler offering nothing. They all understood this dynamic. It's not that Jesus will give us what we need by any kind of merit in us. What was the one thing that united all of them? They all came to Jesus with an utter need for Jesus. Now, there was a moment in the life of that Gadarene, as again, it's always where God gives the faith, and then there is this sense, I need Jesus. See, when that man was in his right mind, notice this, he said he wanted to go with Jesus. Now, have you stopped to think of what he was doing when he said that? Jesus spoke of his own house, but that man was saying, I want to go with Jesus. He had people to hug, and he had people to give an account to and to show the great things Christ had done to him, but he wanted to go with Jesus. This woman realized there's no other doctor to go to, so she goes to Jesus. And this leader of the synagogue, who would have had all the peer pressure of the upper echelons of Judaism, he just knew he needed to go to Jesus. And they all knew it would not be money, it would not be obedience, it would not be righteousness. They just needed Jesus. It was all of grace, and it was all born out of love. So it's so precious to think, beloved, that, you know, I'm preaching about Jesus, and we are to go forth thinking, I have Jesus. And to have Jesus, there's nothing I need to do. There's no money to pay. There's no obedience to be met. I just need Him. And I love Him. Would you see yourself like that Gadarene who had a family to go hug, but he wanted to be with Jesus? It was a sacrifice for him to go back home. And that's why Jesus said that if you're going to follow me, you need to hate father and mother and children and wife and husband. See, he was saying, you need to love me if you want me. If you plan to love the world or anything else of the world in any competing way, then you don't even understand who I am. And there will never be love in that competition. Because, see, that man had his eyes open. He realized this is the Savior. He came from heaven. Why would I go back home? There might be time for that later, but right now I need to be at the very feet of this man. I need Jesus. Is that your heart, beloved? You know, that man and each one of these become an emblem of what it means to come to Christ and be a Christian, where you just want Jesus and then you listen to Jesus and you do what Jesus tells you to do. And not out of anything that I have to present. J.C. Ryle, I want to put one little thing he said regarding this whole dynamic, that it's all of grace, that it's us acknowledging we need Him. He says, we may give our goods to the poor and our bodies to be burned. We may fast and wear sackcloth and live the lives of hermits. All this we may do and be miserable after all. One true believing touch of Christ is worth all these things put together. The pride of human nature may not like it, but it is true. Thousands will rise up at the last day and testify that they never felt comfort of soul till they came to Christ by faith and were content to cease from their own works and be saved wholly and entirely by grace. And that's what we see. And the reason it was grace, we have to say, is because it was out of love. No, if Christ would demand a payment, what could this Gadarene-possessed man pay? He lived in the tombs, and he had no clothes. Maybe the only possession were the chains that people gave him. But love makes it free. And if this woman were to pay for this treatment, what could she pay for? Because all her livelihood was spent. And Jairus, he probably would give the whole world for his little daughter to live. But it didn't go through his mind to go find any gold or silver. He just begged before Jesus. Maybe he had heard something about this love, that it's all of grace. And beloved, may God bless you and me as we serve Christ with this heart, and that we would truly prefer to go with Him and serve Him than anything else in this life. May God give us the grace to have this heart. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for the deliverance of that man who was considered by so many hopeless, lost, and undone. And yet, Lord, he becomes the first missionary of the Gadarenes with such great love and faith. for the whole world to know. Lord, we thank Thee for restoring the life of this woman, Lord, that she could now return to public life, to the synagogues, to the worship at the temple. Lord, there are those who are very healthy and able to go everywhere. This woman wasn't. And she wanted Jesus. She realized it was only Jesus. And Lord, we pray, give us that heart. And Lord, we thank Thee for Jairus. We thank Thee, Lord, for giving life to his little girl. And that mother and father had such a smile and certainly tears. First the tears of mourning and then the tears of joy that she who was dead had then lived. And Lord, help us then to bask in the sunshine of this power and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to obey the summons to Jairus. Do not be afraid, only believe. And help us, Lord, to hear from Thy very lips by faith, daughter, son, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Give us, Lord, to go in peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.